I'm going to preach today. May the Lord bless us on end time prophecies. Amazingly literal. Amazingly literal. Text is in Luke 24. Let's read it, please. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You may be seated. Holy Lord, we do ask that you be not just with the leaders of this land, but you be with your churches, God. Bring them back to your truth. May we all grow and be what you want us to be and be found ready at your coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Obviously, even God's disciples, God's people, can be slow of heart to believe. And they can be fools when it comes to what God has said. Just believing what He said. I want to give you an example. Let's take a look at some things. The Old Testament, hundreds of prophecies were fulfilled at the first coming of Jesus. Guess what? They were fulfilled literally. I want to show you. Not just literally, but amazingly literal. In the Old Testament, in Hosea, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Certainly in reading this verse in Hosea, it doesn't even on the face of it look like a prophecy. It looks like it's telling us what happened in the Old Testament in regard to God's figurative son, which was the nation of Israel. In fact, we can go back and look at Exodus 4. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. My point is that the prophecy in Hosea, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. The context is Israel. It's a figurative history, but also a prophecy. A literal prophecy beyond your imagination. Centuries later, it says in Matthew, the Holy Ghost wrote it. Inspired scripture, when he arose, Joseph, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Oh, now the Son of God is in Egypt. And was there until. If he was there until, it means he came up out of Egypt. Until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. You know what that is? That's the Holy Ghost interpreting prophecy in a literal fashion. Not just literal, amazingly literal. Super literal. People say, oh, you're one of those literal Bible interpreters. No, I'm a super literal in Bible interpreter. Amazingly literal. I don't mean I'm super. I mean that God is amazing. And He interprets the Bible that He wrote so literally that it manifests His glory. Let's do another one. Psalms 22. David wrote the Psalms here. This one, Psalm 22. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That sounds like David talking. He's talking about something that happened to him. It sounds like history. But again, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. Spiritual garments? No. Spiritual lots? No. Figurative? No. Look at John 19. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture, the Psalms or Scripture, might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. The garments were literal. His son out of Egypt was literal, super literal. We could go on and on. Hundreds of Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the New Testament at the first coming of our Lord, literal beyond expectation. Why then would so many people dare have such absurd doctrine that they walk according to their own private interpretations, disregard the Holy Spirit who demonstrated how to interpret His prophecies? Why would second coming prophecies be interpreted in a different manner than the prophecies fulfilled at the first coming? Let me make it easy for you. If Jesus came literal and bodily to die for the sins of the world, to suffer and die for the sins of the world, why are you taking away His glory? Why do you say, oh no, when He comes, it's not going to be bodily, it'll be some spirit. It's a figurative coming of Christ. Where do you get such a private interpretation? What gives you the right to interpret the Bible in a totally different system than the Holy Ghost? The whole thing's foolish, vain jangling. Professing themselves to be wise and scholars, they became fools. Now this alone is enough to see that the prophecies in the Old Testament and New Testament related to the second coming will be fulfilled in the same manner as they were in regard to the first coming. See, we still have a lot of Old Testament prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. So it's the same Old Testament. Listen to what these people are saying. They're saying the same Old Testament, what it says about the first coming, we see is literal. So therefore, what it says about the second coming is not going to also be literal. I'm not saying that there are not a bouncing ball where you could have a figurative application. But don't take away the literal final fulfillment. We see this. The Holy Ghost interprets the Bible in such a literal fashion when it's meant to be interpreted that way, that our Lord interprets His own parables. I said parables in a literal manner. In regard to the main event or warning of the parable. Let me show you. Matthew 13. As therefore the tares, he's not talking about literal tares, parabolic, are gathered and burned, so the burning must be parabolic too, right? In the fire. Well, if these are figurative tares, the fire must be figurative too. So shall it be at the end of this world. Oh, now he's going to interpret it. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels. We're no longer in parabolic language here. And they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. He's interpreting the parable. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Uh-oh. The fire, even though it's in a parable, is literal. Wow. When you read the parables of Jesus, whatever the judgment is in that parable, don't you play around with it. It says in Ezekiel, when God warned of fire, Ezekiel complained and says, well, they say it's just a parable. They say, ah, but God, you're just speaking in parables. We don't have to worry about this. We don't have to worry about these warnings. Much of Christianity today, many Baptist churches do not interpret the Bible literally. they don't interpret the warning passages literally for God's people. But there's more. We not only see the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled astonishingly literal in the New Testament related to the first coming. We see prophecies overlapping all the way to the second coming, showing the consistency. Now you say, what does this have to do with me, preacher? It has a lot. Because the Old Testament says Israel's going to become a nation. And denomination after denomination, from the Catholic Church to the Seventh-day Adventist to JW's Watchtower, I mean, you name it, and many other types of churches say, oh, there's not going to be a literal kingdom. All of those things are just figurative. What it means is Christians will get more and more into politics and will accomplish more and more victories, and then pretty soon we'll take over the world and we'll have a Christian world. Still have death, still have all of that stuff, but we'll have a Christian world. That's what the second coming of Christ refers to. That's what the kingdom refers to. Watch this. Psalms 22, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And yes, I believe those dogs are figurative dogs, but also literal. I am sure outside the city, there were a lot of dogs all around. They probably hung out at the crucifixion. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came, before there was even crucifixion, here you have a prophecy that the Messiah will have his hands and his feet pierced. That's crucifixion. Look. It says in Matthew 27, they crucified him. It says in John 20, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. In other words, he's resurrected. We saw him crucified, but we saw him. But he, Thomas, said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. His side had been pierced with a spear, sword, whatever. His hands and his feet had nails. He was nailed to a tree. It says in Luke 24, when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Showed them where they had been pierced. It wasn't spiritual feet. It wasn't figurative hands. It wasn't a figurative piercing. This was literal. Super literal. Look at Zechariah. Let's see, when he so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Zechariah says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they, Israel, shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Now watch this. This is a prophecy that the Jews would look upon the Messiah whom they have pierced. You say, well, the Romans are the ones that pierced him. Well, the they doesn't have to refer to the Jews, but however, when you look at the Bible, it says the Jews are the ones who crucified the Lord. It also says the Romans were the ones who crucified the Lord. And it also says, you are the ones that crucified the Lord. He did it for our sin. You understand that? Here we are told that the Jews will look upon him whom they have pierced. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. So basically, instead of breaking his leg so he would die quickly, he was already dead, so they stabbed him or made sure he's going to die. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So at the first coming, the scripture that the Jews will look upon the Lord whom they have pierced was fulfilled. But wait a minute. Zechariah goes on to tell us at the second coming, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. The Bible says there's going to be a regathering of Israel in unbelief. That happened in 1948, 1947. 20 years later, they captured Jerusalem. What's happening right now is most of the nation is in unbelief. And they're going to receive the Antichrist, many of them, as their Messiah. And after a time of persecution like the world has never ever seen in the history of mankind and never ever will see, we call it the tribulation period. The Lord's going to come in the final stage of His second coming. And there's going to be a revival in regard to the remnant of Israel. And this scripture will be fulfilled. Here's the Messiah. Run, everybody. It's the Messiah. Go meet Him. Why does He have wounds? He said, my friends did this to me. My friends did this to me. And they're going to mourn. The Bible says there's going to be a great mourning. Now, here's what I'm trying to show you. When it says they will look upon him whom they have pierced, that was a literal piercing in regard to the first coming. But the same scripture carries on in regard to the second coming, which means these things are linked, which means you cannot interpret the Old Testament prophecies one way and then have a totally different system in regard to the second coming. The same prophecy continues on throughout the first coming and the second coming. It says in the book of Revelation, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. It says in the book of Acts, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him up out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, oh, how about that, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. That means he comes down as you have seen him go into heaven. So Jesus bodily went into heaven. Jesus bodily will come out of heaven. Regardless of what Kingdom Hall and the Watchtower teaches. Regardless of what the liberals and the mystics and the New Agers and all of these churches, so many of them that interpret the Bible in a figurative manner. Like manner, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. First coming, second coming. Literal. What kind of nonsense is this doctrine of amillennialism? postmillennialism, preterism. I know those are big words. You can sum them all up by understanding that they are teaching that the prophecies of the Bible are all fake news. Put it this way, figurative, mystical, not literal. I wonder why somebody would do that. I wrote a book called The History and Defense of Literal Interpretation. I went through the major cults and wacky people down through history. Do you know one thing they all had in common? They despised literal interpretation and they interpreted figuratively. Hey, if you interpret figuratively, anything can mean anything. Oh, I wonder what the clouds are. Those are the armies, see? What was the coming of Jesus? Oh, well, that meant his spirit. Not his body. In politics, the liberal leftists make it a hobby of accusing their opponents of the very things they're openly guilty of. If you want to know what they're doing, watch what they accuse somebody else of. It's no different in regard to liberal theology. Liberal politics, liberal theology, they go together. The Bible, history, it all bears witness that the fanatics, the cults, the nuts are almost always on the side of figurative interpretation of prophecies. I remember back in the 90s when David Koresh, you know why they put him on the television and the radio and let him read from the book of Revelation? They just sit there and let him go on and on and on. You know why they were doing that? Because they were going to use him as a nutcase to show what all Christians who believe the book of Revelation are. That's what they wanted to do, and they did it. They said, see what these literal Bible interpreters who believe the book of Revelation, he wasn't interpreting the Bible literally at all. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. They shouldn't have did what they did to those people. But he was far from being sound in his mind. They wanted to use him as an example so you would be afraid of interpreting the Bible literally. They use the example of Jim Jones back in the 70s and see what happens when you interpret the Bible literally? Really? He was a civil rights political speaker. He was an atheist. He loved Hitler. He studied Hitler. He loved communism. The people that did escape from that Kool-Aid cult, where so many people were murdered through suicide by him, they said, we don't even believe in God. We use the King James Bible as toilet paper. We are communists. Jim Jones is the communist crowd, the liberal crowd, the leftist crowd. He threw the Bible across the church and says, we're not following that anymore. No. Jim Jones and all these crazy people, they're your men. They're not Bible men. And so many of these others, they're all figurative interpretation. You know how to stay straight? Interpret the Bible literally where it's meant to be interpreted. Believe the Bible. People like mysticism and figurative interpretation because they can make it say whatever they want it to say. You could be led all over the place that way. Now, our Lord rebuked the Pharisees and scribes for being inconsistent and for being hypocrites. He never rebuked their conservative, literal interpretation. Instead, he argued and says, well, hey, you're not being literal enough. You're the literal crowd, but you're not being literal enough. But there were the Sadducees that were the liberals. He did say the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatever they say unto you, do. Our Lord said that. He never said that about a Sadducee. Because Sadducees didn't believe the Bible. They didn't believe in the resurrection. To them, everything was spiritual and mystical and make-believe, and you just use the Bible to make you feel better or whatever, you know. So we need to answer an important question, church. Why is there this bias, this mockery, this hatred against literal interpretation? Number one, because it often requires more faith. You mean Jesus is going to come out of the sky bodily? Yeah. You mean he's going to set up a kingdom on this earth? Yeah. Where lions and lambs and wolves and lambs and all of these things just get along? Yeah. It's going to be beautiful. Number two, because it interrupts their plans. Jesus coming out of the sky any moment and destroying the world government, boy, that'll put a monkey wrench in your kingdom-building enterprise, won't it? You've got a lot of rich people with so much money you cannot even conceive of it. And their job is a one-world government, their goal, their agenda. It interrupts their plans. They don't like literal interpretation. Number three, it goes against their positive thinking. It's quite negative to them to believe that they can commit abortion and baby murder and all of these things, and one day the Lord's going to come out of the sky and kill a bunch of them and destroy the world kingdom and set up his own. Read about it in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. The Lord comes and smites the kingdoms of this world and sets up his own kingdom. We just read about it. He says, I'm going to pluck up everything that offends me out of my kingdom. It goes against their positive thinking. People get scared of the book of Revelation. I remember as a child in summer camp, back when the YMCA had a little bit of Bible. I probably told you, they got up and had a preacher tell all the kids that had come for summer camp at YMCA about the Antichrist that's coming. That was a different world, wasn't it? Go to YMCA and hear about the Antichrist coming in a world government. And they said, son, in your generation, you're going to see Europe come together in a powerful kingdom. And you're going to see a one-world financial system. And you're going to see some type of financial control of every single person on the earth. I just sat there. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was listening that day. So when I got to high school and my friend came over to me and said, you ever read the book of Revelation? I said, uh-oh, here we go. And he began to tell me and show me Revelation 13 and show me what's coming, the Antichrist and the world kingdom. And oh man, I didn't want to hear that stuff. But I knew it was true. I said, I believe all that, but I'm trying to forget it. Because I'm going to come back to God one day, but right now... So I'm telling you right now, it goes against their plans. It goes against their positive thinking. They don't want to believe it. If they get on God's side, then it'd be good news. See, it exposes the people and groups they wish to condone. It even exposes themselves. That's why they hate literal interpretation. Because if the prophecies are literal, I bet those commandments are literal too, brother. I bet when it says it's an abomination for a man to lie with a man, I bet it means what it says. You think God just all of a sudden changed his idea about what an abomination is? I used to think this was so bad, it made me vomit, made me get sick, or put it this way, disgusted me. But now all of a sudden, I think it's beautiful. Does that make any sense to you? That's why they hate literal interpretation. Pride and rebellion and love of this world are often at the root. Though good people can get caught up in it sometimes. Let's let the scriptures show us how to interpret, okay? Let me give you a little history. The book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It's filled with end-time prophecies related to the second coming of Christ, as we've seen. It's also the last inspired book written in history by the Apostle John when he was banished on the island of Patmos. And I don't know why people have such a problem with this. The Bible, the Lord Jesus, at the resurrection, told Peter that if he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And John did not tarry till the Lord came, but he was the last one to die. Apparently. Why would so many people now despise the book of Revelation? Let's see if we can figure this out. Revelation 1. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The book opens up by telling you, if you read this book, you're going to get a blessing if you hear it and keep it. Why would you be scared of the book of Revelation? See, I think God's telling you right here, before you even get to the fourth verse, is telling you right here at the beginning, he hopes you can at least get a couple verses here, before you get scared and decide not to read it no more. He's going to say, this isn't a curse to you. This is a good thing. You're going to be blessed by reading this book. And then at the end of the book, he says, behold, I come quickly. That's the Lord. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I mean, I sat down, I said, you know, I'm going to read the whole Bible, and I'm definitely going to read the book of Revelation. I read every commentary I could find. I collected commentaries on the book of Revelation. I went to seminary after seminary after seminary and read every Daniel commentary and every Revelation commentary. I traveled around America. I ordered books from London. I ordered things from around the world. That book's not a curse. That book will change your life. The whole Bible will change your life. The whole Bible is inspired. But don't be afraid of the book of Revelation. Don't say nobody can understand that. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. It's so basic. Now, I'm not saying there's not things to discuss and study. It's so basic. If it says this dot is going to go over here down the road, you read a few verses later and it says, oh, this dot is a cat. Now, it doesn't say that. I'm giving you an example, okay? You don't have to sit here and say, I wonder what that dot is. Bro, you can't read two or three verses later and find out where he tells you? Get you a sheet of paper. What is this woman? The woman is that great city. Okay, the woman is a city. The woman sits upon seven heads. What are the heads she's sitting on? The heads are mountains. Okay, so we got a city that sits on seven mountains. See how simple that is? You got to be a scholar to mess that up. See? Sit down and study the book of Revelation. Say, God, help me understand this. And read it. And quit playing games with God. Nobody can understand that. Oh no, you'll understand a lot of it. And you'll get some fear of God in you as you read it too. And you'll get some hope and encouragement. Why do they hate the book of Revelation? Why do we have these blessings right at the beginning and right at the end? Because people will despise this book. Because they despise Bible prophecy. They despise the literal interpretation and method that the book teaches. It defines its symbols. And it says, "If here is the mind that hath wisdom. Whoever has wisdom is going to let God show you what the symbols mean." So you're not here in cuckoo land making up all kinds of crazy stuff. Now, why in the early centuries did they hate the book of Revelation? Because it condemned the city of Rome that at the time ruled the world. Imagine right now if a book was written inspired by God and it said, Washington, D.C., and the White House. And the whole book began to discuss the condemnation God's going to pour out on that. Hey, there were a lot of Christians that said, oh, yeah, I don't want that book around. Yeah, I don't want to read that. I have political aspirations. I don't want to be persecuted. Get that book away. It showed that Rome would be revived, destroyed at the second coming of Christ. And it said it would be soon. People said, aha, so see, it wasn't soon. No, that's soon on a 6,000-year timetable, buddy. Okay? On a 6,000-year timetable, you have 2,000 years left from the time Jesus came, if you stick with the timetable. The New Testament age is shorter than the Old Testament age. That's soon. You say, well, it hasn't come yet, so think of how soon it's going to be, folks. Okay? You're like right at the door of the end of this age. You say, people have always thought that. No, they didn't. I'll prove it to you. See, I went back and read the things. I read what these men said in 1500. What they said in 1500, I show you. They said around the year 2000 or somewhere thereafter, Jesus is going to come. But remember, he said he could come early, so we better be ready. That's what they said. All down throughout history, they said Jesus is going to come in your day. But he said, I could come early, you better be ready. So all down through history, they said, wow, around 2000, 2015, 2020, depending upon how you date the book of Genesis. Don't you tell me there were some cults that thought Jesus was going to come in their day and set dates. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about literal Bible interpreting Christians. Why would they hate the fact that it teaches the destruction of world empires, including Rome? There's always going to be people that want to court the ruling power. So for 300 years, Christians were persecuted by pagan Rome. But then Constantine became the emperor of Rome. And this seed began to grow until the Catholic Church was birthed in the 7th century. And then the Catholic Church started what they call the Holy Roman Empire, but there wasn't much holy about it at all because it persecuted Christians, real Christians, who interpreted the Bible literally. And for 1,000 years, that so-called Holy Roman Empire tortured and murdered Christians way more than pagan Rome ever thought about doing. So Christians would run up into the mountains and live in the wilderness with the book of Revelation. And they believed it. They would write tracts about the coming of Antichrist. They would call Rome the Whore of Babylon. It says in Revelation 17, I saw the woman, that's the city of Rome, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. All down through the ages. First pagan Rome, since the time of Christ and before, and later Catholic Rome, down throughout the centuries. And you know what the Bible says? That Rome will come back into power. Second sermon that I ever preached. I quoted man after man after man after man after I quoted the Bible, predicting that Roman Catholicism would unite with all the religions of the world and they would make Rome the headquarters of the New World Order and begin to persecute Christians. See, Rome's always hated our First Amendment. As you get your Supreme Court, as you get the politics of this age filled with Catholics, they're coming after First Amendment. They're coming after, they don't believe in religious liberty. They never have. You have some individual Catholics that do. So for 300 years after Christ, the Christians interpreted the Bible literally. The so-called church fathers, they were not perfect, they were not inspired, but there was this general literalism that they had, a system of literal interpretation, some more than others. But around 300 years after Christ, literalism began to be mocked and scorned as anti-spiritual. The state church was born. It began to go after the heretics, which were the Christians that interpreted the Bible literally. They began to mock these Christians. They said, "Do you hear what that fellow says? He says that the kingdom's going to come on this earth, and it's not a spiritual kingdom only, it's a literal kingdom. And he says you're going to have fruit so big that you're not going to believe it." And they would laugh and laugh and laugh and say, "How carnal, you literalists." Why did they hate the book of Revelation? Why did they, and they even said, "We don't want the book of Revelation in the canon." Why did they hate literal interpretation? Thomas Burnett, who was born in 1635, says, "I never yet met with a popish doctor," that means a scholar from Rome, Roman Catholicism, "that held the literal future millennium," meaning they don't interpret the Bible literally. Why? Because it never pleased but always gave offense to the Church of Rome. Because it did not suit that scheme of Christianity which they have drawn. The millennium being properly a reward and triumph for those that come out of persecution, such as have lived always in pomp and prosperity can pretend to no share in it or be benefited by it. This has made the Church of Rome have always an ill eye upon this doctrine because it seemed to have an ill eye upon her. She wants you to believe that she is the kingdom right now. And as she grew in splendor and greatness, she eclipsed and obscured this doctrine more and more, so that it would have been lost out of the world as an obsolete error if it had not been revived by some at the Reformation. Why did they hate literal interpretation? It goes against their plans. Now let me show you something. Revelation 11. This is a prophecy about two witnesses that will come to this earth that's still future to us. And it says, "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see." Listen to me, Church of God. Don't fall asleep. You're falling asleep on me. Not all of you. Elbow your neighbor. Come on, give them a little. Come on. There you go. Oh, that's better now. Their eyes are opening. Okay, here we go. Now what? This is important stuff. Look what it said. "They of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations," that's a lot of people, isn't it? "Shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave." So, Pat, how in the world can these two witnesses be seen by everybody in the world? Is that not incredible? Do you believe that's incredible?
Back then it was.
That's right. It's not incredible for you. You're like, "So what? I see stuff happening all over the place, all over the world. I see buildings blow up. I see earthquakes. I see waves. I see things all over the place." But do you know how many hundreds of years? They said, "Well, that can't be literal." So let's go to one of the most literal interpreters. Now, infidels mocked it. They laughed about it. And they said, "This is why the Bible's not true." But Robert Govedd in the 1800s wrote his commentary on the book of Revelation and called it "Future and Literal." And here's what he says. "But how, it is asked, is it conceivable that men all over the world should be rejoicing at the news when only 3 days and a half intervene between their death and resurrection? Is it not perfectly conceivable if the electric telegraph shall then have extended itself?" Now this is wonderful because Govedd is struggling to make this literal. He says, "I'm not going to listen to these scorners. People can hear the news within 3 days because we have Morse code and we have the telegraph and they'll hear all about it." But what he did was he distracted himself. Because he could not conceive of, he didn't want to mess with how they're going to see it. See. Wait a minute, it didn't just say that they're going to hear the news, it said they're going to see it. What he should have done, and I'm not picking on him because this is very, very difficult to do. He should have said, I don't know how everybody will see it, but maybe there'll be a machine or some type of technology and they'll figure out a way to have you see everything around the world. They would have laughed and laughed and laughed at him just as they laughed at him right here. But he would have been right. He would have been right. Because we have a Bible where God is more literal than you would ever imagine. It's only unbelief that keeps you from accepting it just as it says. Well, the science of our day doesn't say this. Or the this isn't what we see. How could this ever happen? What about this? Paul, talking to Agrippa the king, says in Acts 28, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? God should raise the dead. Why would anything be thought incredible to God? Why can't you believe the book of Revelation for what it says? Luke 18, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So you could have told everybody in the 1800s, I don't know how everybody's going to see the two witnesses, but they will. Things that are not possible with men are possible with God. Genesis 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's believe the Bible. My point today is that the Scripture cannot be broken. It means what it says. And it is not only literal where it's meant to be, but it is literal beyond your expectation. This doesn't mean there's never symbols, but the Bible interprets their symbols. And when it gives you the interpretation, that interpretation is literal. If it says the heads are mountains, they are mountains. Nothing else. If it says the woman is a city, then the woman is a city. Let's expect amazing things from the Lord. Let's not be unbelieving. Let's not laugh as Sarah once did. Ephesians 3, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Not just that we ask, but all that we think. Let's remember that now. This did not just say he's able to do exceeding, but exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. If he said there's going to be a resurrection and your body's going to come back together, you're coming up, folks. You're going to be resurrected in your body. The same body that went in the tomb and had the pierced hands and pierced feet, came up. And he showed them. God left the marks there as a witness. Whatever God said he's going to do, he's going to do. You say, you believe Jesus is going to come out of the clouds? Oh yeah, I believe a lot more than that. I believe all eyes shall see him and they that pierced him. Now, I could show over and over again how many mocked the return of national Israel, because the Bible said he's going to gather them from all the lands, the Jews, from all the lands where they're at, and gather them back in their nation. People mocked this. The JWs, the Watchtower, so-called Jehovah Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, all the liberals, they all mocked that idea. But even those that were figurative many times had to admit that that was going to be true. Now I want you to remember all this. I could talk about the mark of the beast. The Bible says that the Antichrist, there'll be a mark in your hand or in your forehead to control all the financial transactions of the world. literal, beyond your expectation. Oh, nobody doubts that now. Oh, wow, look at what we got. People walking into Starbucks or wherever it is and just paying with their wrist or paying with their hand. I mean, this stuff's here. It was 20 years ago. I was preaching on Digital Angel about computer chips being put in everybody around the world. And they did the Digital Angel, the company that was doing the chip, in 666. Just to mock you. Just to show you it's coming. Let me give you just a couple of literal prophecies beyond your expectation, or at least beyond the expectation of generations not long ago. Let me just give you this. Watch this. You're not going to believe it. 2 Timothy 3. Paul said, "This know also that in the last days..." Okay, so that's last days to him, so that's us. "Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." Now, at any age, you could have said, well, people are always selfish. That's man's tendency. Why is Paul saying in the last days they're going to love themselves? Well, he certainly means they're going to be selfish. But something happened in the 1960s. It was the me movement. The me generation. In the 60s and 70s, books by psychologists exploded even among professing Christians. Even many Christians got caught up in it. Robert Schuller wrote his book, Self-Love. Jesus died so you could have an ego trip. Jesus died so you could come and love yourself. Christian after Christian wrote book. Oh, it was big money in Christian psychology. So, the argument went like this. Yes, people have always been selfish. But in the 60s and 70s, they actually began for the first time to teach you to be selfish. To teach you to love yourself. In fact, they said you can't ever be good without loving yourself. Now, what the Bible teaches is that you already love yourself too much. And that in the same way that you love yourself, the intensity, you need to love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. See? No man ever hated his own flesh. No. You say, what about the person that says, I hate myself, I want to die? Don't they hate themselves? Well, in one sense, if you ask them, why do you hate yourself? They say, because I don't have as much money as my neighbor has. Well, if you hated yourself, you wouldn't care whether you had as much money as your neighbor, see? I think I'm pretty ugly. I hate myself. We could go on and on. Suicide is one of the most selfish things you can do. You're saying, I want to leave this pain, and I don't care what pain I cause to anybody else. I want what I want. I want to be rich. I want to be this. I want to be that. I want to be this, and I'm not. That's self-love. But wait a minute. God's able to do and able to warn and able to give you prophecies exceedingly abundantly above. We have seen amazingly literal fulfillments. Who could have ever saw this? In the last days, they will love themselves. CNN, just the other day, Brittany Rist, 34, at least the report, held a wedding for herself last November in her backyard in Ozark, Missouri. wrist walked down the aisle in a dress and a white veil. How beautiful. But there was no beaming partner waiting at the altar. The 34-year-old read her vows alone in front of a mirror in her backyard. She'd accepted her own proposal and given herself a ring. Riss said, "I do," to herself, and committed to loving herself for better or for worse. Folks, when it's said in the last days, they're going to be lovers of their own self. They're not just going to be selfish. They're just not going to teach you to love yourself so they can make money off of you, tell you what you want to hear. They're just not going to be homosexuals. Man, they're marrying themselves. They're marrying themselves. The practice is called, not polygamy, but sologamy. It even sounds yucky, doesn't it? Its adherents may be onto something, say the experts. Oh, of course, they're going to come along and tell you this is beautiful, this is wonderful. CNN talked to 4 women who've married themselves. Body image coach Danny Adams had planned to marry herself several years ago. She wanted a big party. So it used to be girls might say, you know, I don't want to get married when they're young. I don't want to get married or whatever. Now they're going to say, I want to marry myself. She wanted a big party. I told my therapist, I think I want to get married to myself now. So she did. Before about 40 guests in December at an outdoor venue in Sanford, Florida, Adams walked down the aisle to the song Self-Love. Oh, that's a good fitting song, isn't it? I wish somebody would have stand up and said, can I read the Bible, some scripture for you? 2 Timothy chapter 3 by Jason Lyric, which contains the lines, I've been working on me. I've been loving on me. I had to learn to love myself. You're not going to find that type of thing in the Bible. The wedding cost about $4,000 and included 9 bridesmaids. They all had to come and watch her marry herself. A friend officiated. Like Riss, she read her vows in front of a full-length mirror. That's just gross. Imagine the bridegroom saying, you are beautiful. You are gorgeous. Oh, how sweet. But imagine you looking in the mirror and say, I know I am. That's disgusting. Full-length mirror, by the way. After her self-wedding, Adams treated herself to a honeymoon. Okay, I'm done. I'm not reading this stuff anymore. Okay. Oh, here's another one. Dorothy Fidelli never remarried after her divorce nearly 5 decades ago. But this month, at age 77... she married herself in front of her 3 children and 24 people at her retirement community in Goshen, Ohio. All right. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, perilous beyond your imagination. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, beyond your imagination. In ways you... they would never have even conceived of homosexuals running around this world like they are today. They would have never conceived of the me generation. But it's gone beyond the me generation. They're marrying themselves now. You tell me this Bible is not literal. It's so literal your hair will stand up. Let's just keep reading. We could show examples of all of this. But let's just deal with this one. Without natural affection. You know what they thought? That in the last days there'll be some disrespect between children and their parents. Maybe some disrespect, you know. Man, I tell you. Do you know they celebrate baby killing now? Do you know they celebrate it? Shouldn't a mother have affection for the baby of her own body? They celebrate the killing of their own body, of their own baby, I mean, from their own body. There's now a group called Shout Your Abortion. Planned Parenthood has Celebrate Abortion Provider Appreciation Day. National Women's Law Center now proclaims, abortion providers, we love you today and every day. We see, we celebrate, and support you. Headlines, abortion is now sacred, according to indigenous communities. It's sacred. Oh, but let's look at this. Not long ago, a growing number of faith leaders, are pushing for greater access to abortion rights. A majority of American Protestants, Catholics, Buddhists, Hindus, Jews, and Muslims, a majority, say abortion should be legal. The leaders are seeking to reverse Missouri's abortion ban. Oh, they're coming after Missouri. How about that? Katie Z. I don't know if that's one of her genders or something. I don't know. Maybe that's her last name. Katie Z. Baptist minister and CEO of Washington, D.C.-based Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice. One day, she was asked to hold a patient's hand through the abortion procedure. It was a powerful experience, Zah said. It felt so sacred. I had this profoundly beautiful spiritual experience. These are so-called leaders without natural affection. You say, Pastor, we could have never imagined that they would celebrate it. They don't just have self-love, they celebrate self-love. They're just not without natural affection, they are celebrating it as a spiritual experience to kill your baby. And they will think they do God's service when they kill you. This Bible's more literal than you ever even began to imagine. Let me show you a couple more, I'm about done. 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, here we go again, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Oh, I could really show you how psychology came from seducing spirits and automatic writing and that type of thing. I could really show a lot of examples of this, but let's just watch what's happening in our own day. In the 19th century, they had seances that got popular all around England, all around America. They would all gather together and try to talk to Aunt Betsy, who had died, or their grandmother. And they would always come, and the spirits, the so-called grandmother, would always come and say, you just need to love yourself. You just need to, all religions are true, and you need to get rid of marriage, and you need to quit eating meat, and all of that stuff. They just always said the same thing over and over and over, no matter what spirit it was. But let's fast forward now, 100 years after that. Children in Columbia School pass out after playing Ouija board game. Several children passed out and had to be taken to the hospital, according to a report by The Independent. Teachers found 11 students aged 13 to 17 passed out in a corridor. Children were found suffering from violent vomiting, abdominal pain, and muscle spasms. But wait a minute, New York Post 3/7/23 says 28 girls hospitalized with anxiety after playing with Ouija board. We have an amazing interest in witchcraft now among young people. You better believe it's in the churches. You better believe that they're at home reading, watching witchcraft movies, reading witchcraft books. Christianity Today. Necromancy? That means talking to the dead, trying to pray to the dead. Big tech giant Amazon uses AI to bring voices of dead relatives to life. Amazon developed a new feature for their company's digital assistant, Alexa, allowing it to imitate a dead person's voices. So people that have lost a loved one, every time Alexa talks, and they can talk back to it, and Alexa will talk back, it'll be in the voice of their dead. How close are we getting to necromancy here? I mean, it's already weird that you go around talking to these people that are recording you and listening to everything you're doing, and you're talking to them. Alexa, blah, blah, this. Alexa, whatever the new ones are. But now you put it in the voice of somebody, your dead loved one. We're getting awful close. In July of 2022, a Google engineer stated the chatbot he was working on was sentient. It had achieved consciousness. That's what they believe. Supreme judges in China must formally consult AI on every case now. They're not allowed to deviate without a written justification. Oh, but it's going to go further. Oops, it already has. Charisma News, May 25th, 2023. New AI-generated Ouija board aims to converse with the dead. Grief text is a growing practice of AI algorithms gathering data from people, such as their voice, photos, video, text messages, emails, and any other bit of information a person can input into their program, so that when they die, the AI will interact with their loved ones as if it were them. This will allow a widow to have a conversation with her dead husband, but in actuality, is performed by the AI. It's called Seance AI. They're trying to replicate an actual spiritual seance like Saul did with the witch. The science fiction has been out on this topic for decades, except it is no longer now science fiction. Satan often wraps his snares in something that is pleasant to look at or sounds like a nice thing. Do you know Thomas Edison, before he died, said that he was a Luciferian. He worshipped Lucifer. And do you know Thomas Edison said, before I die, I want to invent a machine that I can get in touch with devils or spirits, and it'll be quick. I don't have to sit down at a seance and hold candles. My machine will get right in touch with the spirits to tell me. He was working on Seance AI before he died. What does this mean? Now you have religions popping up everywhere that worship an AI god. And it is growing radically. Where does it end? That's my last verse for you. It ends right here. Revelation 13, the Antichrist had power to give life unto the image of the beast. What is the image of the beast? That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. AI, what should we do? The image is going to say, you must receive a mark. You must receive a mark right now, or you will be taken off the earth. You must receive a mark right now. There is no way to have world peace. There is no way for you to have all the blessings that we have for you. There is no way you can evolve to your next higher power unless you take this mark right now. If you don't take it, we kill you. We kill you. Well, you better believe you'll have AI robots, AI drones. It says in Joel, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, they shall leap like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. You see an army of robots, an army of AI robots. Some crazy stuff, folks. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. Get me out of here, Lord. I'm going to do all I can to preach and get in the way of the devil. But Lord, I want out of here. Dear Holy Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are an amazing God. We thank you that you are powerful. We thank you that you are omnipotent. And right now I just ask God that we will have the fear and trembling that we need to read the book that you have written, to study your prophecies and see the glorious things that you are soon to do and are right now doing. Help us, God, not to get caught up in these things. Thank you, God, that your Bible is plain to them that understand. We love you, Lord, and I pray anybody that's not saved right now, anybody that's trying to work their way to salvation and eternity, anybody that's just trying to be a good person so they can be saved, Lord, you've told us that all mankind is lost. that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. That nobody's absolutely perfect, Lord. We need You. We need Your sacrifice. We need Your perfect righteousness in our account. Now I pray, Lord, that if somebody's listening to this message online, or anyone in this room, whatever the age, may they trust You right now as their Savior. May they admit that they cannot save themselves and put their faith right now in what You did on the cross and the perfect life You lived for them, and receive Your life for their life, that they might be saved in all eternity. And Lord, those that are already saved, may we live wholly for You in love for what You've done for us. May we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit and not be spotted by the world. May we love Your people and Your church and Your Bible. And may we just tell everybody that we know and see about Your coming and what You've done in the first coming and Your second coming. In Jesus' holy name, amen.